following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
We just deeply love Brother Chris, great, great friend of ours, and this is one of our favorite churches to come and preach whenever I have an opportunity. I only have maybe one or two Sundays a year that I'm able to leave our pulpit and go someplace else, so this is one of the places toward the top that we love to come. I brought my wife with me this year. Honey, would you stand so the folks can know who you are? She's right here. She's my better half, my sweetheart. We met in high school, and we have had a wonderful time together. It's good to be here. Our text will be this morning taken from Ephesians 5. If you open your Bibles to Ephesians 5, that'll be our text today. I had a chance to meet Chris this week at Shepherd's Conference, and I said to him, "Brother Chris, I think I'm going to change my message this Sunday. I'm going to change my sermon." You know, Chris is so focused. You know, everything's just the way it needs to be. And I saw his face turn white. He says, "You can't do that." I says, "I did." He says, so what are you preaching on then? I said, "I'm preaching on the 16 implications of the Yoda subscript." And that solved the problem, because that's not my sermon. So I just fooling with him, make sure that he's sober. He's such a sober guy. You know, you've been watching the elections, and it's been really up and down. Never seen anything like it. But there seems to be this anti-establishment mood in our country. People are anti-establishment, not only Republicans, but also Democrats. And people are just reacting against everything. And part of that reaction is also against anything that's the establishment. And in some ways, the church is also part of the establishment. It's been around for 2,000 years. And there's a reaction even against the established church by a number of people. There's a group that's formed in our nation called the Nones, N-O-N-E-S. A group of people that when they register for school or register for anything, when they identify religious affiliation, they'll put none. They're not Baptist, they're not Protestant, they're not Catholic, they are just nothing. In other words, they are, again, part of this group that's anti. We're not careful, we can also be infected by that, we as believers. Even those of us that have been raised in the church can sometimes turn our back on the church and want nothing to do with it. So things can happen over the course of time. You can be in a church like this, a great church, things going well, and then things happen. And they may affect you and may turn you against the Church of Christ. I want to just remind us this morning from God's Word of the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ loves the church, and it matters to Him. Amen. The Church of Christ, it's His. It matters to Him. And I've chosen a text this morning that is almost 99% of the time when it's read and preached, it's focusing on actually what it should be focusing on, which is the family. But it's a very interesting passage because it has to do with the Church of Christ. Ephesians 5, let's start at verse 22. Ephesians 5:22. "Wives, be in submission to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. May God bless his word. It's an amazing statement that the Lord is speaking to us, he's speaking to the family. He begins a section on addressing the role of the family, husbands and wives and parents and children in chapter 6. But the backdrop and the pattern that he uses is the relationship of Christ and the church. Ephesians is a book on ecclesiology. Ephesians is the summation of what the church is all about. And in light of that, when the Lord, when Paul begins to speak about the family itself and our role as a husband, as a wife, as a parent, as a child, you know, he brings to the forefront then the whole idea of and the truth of the relationship that Christ has with the church. And I want to take this text and not speak on wives and husbands, but speak on the simple topic that our Lord Jesus Christ cares for the church. It matters to him. It matters to him. That you and I matter to Christ. We are the church, and it matters to Christ. So that we will then leave today with a deeper appreciation of Christ and his love for the church. And that we would leave with a deeper appreciation for the church itself. That we would know how to take, you know, what our place will be in the body of Christ. Some of you have been here for a long time. You're founding members of the church. We praise God for you. Some of you have been raised in the church. What a blessing that is. Others of us are newcomers. We're newcomers. We're newcomers to Christ. We're also newcomers to church. And this lesson that will help us, you know, what is our role? What is our place in the body of Christ? So you have notes in, I think they were passed out, and we'll look at those notes, and that'll be the guide for our discussion. Seven ways that reflect that the church matters to Christ. The church, as we understand, is an organism and an organization. The church has life of itself. And so we, the Church of Christ, is an organism. Christ, you know, it's the life of Christ. It is also an organization. The fact that it's visible and it's, you know, it's local, etc. We are part of that. But as we look at the text this morning and understand the backdrop of Paul's discussion of husbands and wives and family, understand that Christ, the church, matters to Christ. And here's why. First of all, because it is the creation of Christ. It is Christ's creation. In Matthew 16:18 is the first reference to the church found in the New Testament. Matthew 16:18. And Jesus says, I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, I will build my church. It'll never, ever, ever be destroyed. That's what he says. It'll never be destroyed. And over the two centuries since the church has existed, many have tried to destroy it, but guess what? They have not been able. Amen. There is a worldwide effort to destroy the Church of Christ that'll never prevail. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ said it'll always exist. It is God's creation. This is God's creation. And I want to take you to Colossians chapter 1, please. Go to Colossians 1. In light of the fact that the church is God's creation, the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1 gave us a paragraph defining the uniqueness of this ministry. That's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians says, you know, I'm speaking with reference to the church, and this mystery is great. This mystery of Christ and his church is a great mystery. And Paul speaks to that in Colossians 1 in verse 24. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me on your behalf, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of what? The hope of glory. And Paul is saying, this is, when you think about the church, when you think about the fact that this is God's creation, Christ created it, this is His creation, it is unique among all institutions. It is unique among all institutions. He says, hey, it was a hidden ministry. You'll scour the Old Testament and it is not found in there. It is something that the Lord revealed to us, Christ revealed to us. It is a glorious mystery because it displays His majesty. The creation of the church, what it is, displays the majesty of God, the majesty of Christ. And when you stand and look at what the church is and what it really becomes, it is glorious. It is glorious. It is a life-changing ministry. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The church transforms. We are transformed by God. For you and I to partake of the church, we are transformed by God. It's a transforming ministry. It is the agent of change. It is God's plan for the ages. The church is God's institution for the ages. He made it, and that's his plan for the ages. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, it is a joyous mystery. I rejoice. I rejoice that I have the privilege of being a minister in the body of Christ. I rejoice that I have an opportunity even to suffer, to fill up the afflictions of Christ. I count it a privilege that I would suffer for Christ's church. That is how glorious it is. And you know, to understand the fact that church matters, that the church is God's plan for the ages. So my advice to you is get with it. You follow me? Get with it. You can't become anti-establishment or anti-church because it is God's institution. It is God's plan for the ages. Do I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
That's what it is. And so we enter into that. And so it's the Lord's creation. It's a marvelous, marvelous creation that God has made, the people of God. Let me take you back to Ephesians chapter 5 for just a moment. There's a second reason, a second way that we see in Ephesians 5 that reflects the fact that the church matters. And it is in discussion with the, in verse 25, in discussion with the role of the husband. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the, what? The church. He loved the church. Christ loves the church. Christ loved the church. You know, He loves the church. He loves it warts and all. He loves it warts and all. And the church has warts and a bunch of other stuff. Matter of fact, if you go to Ephesians 2, in Ephesians 2, he begins to describe the people we were before Christ and then Christ's attitude towards us. Chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But look at verse 4. I like the first word. What is it?
But.
Yeah. It's called butology. Okay. But. But God. But God being rich in what? Mercy. Because of His great love with which He what? Loved us. In other words, in spite of all that we were unlovable, Christ loved us. He loves the church. And it's important for us to note that. Christ loves the church. And you'll recall that He died for the church. He died for the church. And God commends or God demonstrates His love for us. And then while you and I were still what?
Sinners.
Christ what? Christ died for us. While you and I were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is not because we were lovable that He loved us. We were far from lovable. We were far from lovable. And yet Christ loved the church. And so it oozes from the text. It oozes from Ephesians here and Romans, the great love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for the church. It becomes the pattern. It becomes then the motivation, becomes the example how husbands should love their wives. And so he takes it from this great truth The church matters to Christ. He loves it. He loves it and so beloved because of that. Because the church is loved by Christ, we also should love the church. We also should love the church. You know, John, when I was in seminary, back at Talbot Seminary, we had interaction with, you know, how we interact with students, and one guy said to me, you know, Alex, I'll die for Christ. I'll never die for the church. I'll die for Christ. I'll never die for the church. He was one of these, uppity guys, and I wasn't always the sharpest knife in the drawer, you know, when I was in the seminary. So it went right over me. But, you know, thinking about that, the only way you can ever die for Christ is by dying for what? For the church. The only way you'll ever die for Christ is when you die for the church. And so he says, understand that we need to love the church. And who is the church? We are the church. Yeah, the theologian right here. We are the church. Yeah. Yeah. You know, are these your sons here? Yeah. Are they perfect? Are they perfect kids? No, they're not like you. They're just like their dad, aren't they? But you love them anyway, don't you? Is he your dad? Is he perfect? Honest kid here, yeah. But you love him anyway, don't you? You see, friends, the church is far from perfect. Far from perfect. And yet, all across the landscape, you'll find believers everywhere criticizing the church. You'll have folks come to your rally in a few days, either next week or the following Sunday, and they're so-called Christians, and they don't go to church. And the reason is they have some gripe, some criticism. They're disliking something Jesus loves. They're disliking something that Jesus died for. And they're not willing to die for it. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? How can you love Christ and not love something he loves? And so the issue is you need to love the church. Christ loves the church. And it grows on you. It grows. We had a visitor years ago, and you know, she came in, she was like nasty. She's a young gal, nasty. I mean, really just like a barking chihuahua, you know what I'm saying? Just barking. And I was trying to be nice to her, and she said, I don't like your decorations, I don't like your cross. And all your people are a bunch of hypocrites. It's the first time to our church. You know, I almost lost my sanctification. Because such a statement can provoke you to wrath. You know what I'm saying? You know, and I felt like saying, hey, people, listen to me. There's a gal here calling you hypocrites. I almost said something like that. You see, you cannot talk to God's people. If you're part of God's people, you cannot talk about God's people that way. Because Christ loves his, what? Church. And are we perfect? No, we're not. You see, and this is what the Lord is impressing upon us. To love the church. To love each other. To love each other. In every church there are great Christians. And then there are not so great like you. You follow me? There are some great Christians, like John here. Then there are others. But you see, we're all the part of the body of Christ. And not even John is perfect. He was a lousy student of mine. No, not really. Not really. Not really. No, he's a good guy. Good guy. Yeah. Don't fire him. He's a good guy, all right? And so we need to learn to love the church. Love the church. Even those that are sometimes hard to love, we need to love the church. And it also means we need to live for the church as Christ lived for it. As Christ. There are two types of people here. Those of us that live for the church and those of us that visit the church. See, because you can do without it. You come every now and then, and you can do without it. Then there's others of us that this is our home. This is our family. Agreed?
Yes.
This is. We cannot do without it. We cannot do without it. And this displays the great, great love that we have. You know, in our church, it's really hard to get people to go home after the evening service. Nobody wants to go home. Because that's their home. That's their church. A few years ago, we had a deacon that started flipping the light switch on and off, you know, to get folks to go home, you know. And I said, "Hey, brother, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, you know, we got to go home." I said, No. You're a deacon. Deek. You know, deek. And your job is to keep the place open until we're all done. Until we're all done fellowshipping and then. And see, because we love. There's others of us that could hardly wait to leave the place. You know, when the pastor closes his eyes to give the closing prayer, you're out the door. There's skid marks on the parking lot. Why? Because this is not your home. You could do without it. Because you haven't learned the truth that Christ loves his church. And so should what? So should we. So should we. Do you love the church?
Yes.
Do you love this church?
Yes.
Do you love the church that preaches the truth?
Yes.
That's what it's all about. And see, it matters to Christ. Matters to Christ. Now you'll notice in chapter 5, there's a third reason why we should be looking at the church should matter to us, because it matters to Christ. Interesting, wives, be in submission. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be in submission to your husbands as to the Lord. Here's why. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the, finish it, head of the church. He is the Savior. He is the Savior of the body. I mean, church matters so much to Christ because he is the head of it. He's the sovereign Lord of the church. He's the sovereign Lord. And so the apostle then says, you know, in our relationship to Christ, because he's a sovereign Lord, so ladies, take your cue from that. Just the way there is structure in the church, there's also structure in the family. And by the way, the church is patterned on the institution of the family. Christ did not annul the family. He took the institution of the family, which is a permanent institution, whatever the Supreme Court said a few months ago, it is still the permanent institution. And the church is patterned upon that. That's why the church never violates the order of the family. Always recognizes the headship of the father and the husband in the church. And so he says, in the same way that the church is in submission to Christ, so it is that you should be in submission to your husbands in everything. And so the whole idea of submission, that the church matters to Christ, it should matter to us. And thereby, because he is our head, he is the head of the church. We are in submission to him, and we then are to be obedient to him. Obedient to Christ in everything. And so as he unfolds for us, for example, in this section, we're in chapter 5, a section that began in chapter 4, in verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now he turns to the life of the believer, the obedience of the believer. Because he's our head, then we're called to obey Christ in all the different ways. And so he unfolds it. If you begin to read Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, especially 4 and 5, and portions of 6, he talks about the walk of the believer, the life of the believer, the way we should behave as Christians, the way we should behave as children of God. It's called the walk. And it's a walk of obedience. Why? Because he's our head. He's our head. And so he talks about walking in unity in chapter 4, walking in holiness, the second part of chapter 4, walking in love in chapter 5, walking in the light, second part of chapter 5, walking in wisdom as he ends chapter 5, and then walking in submission to one another, or he began here to speak about the family, etc. This is the life of the believer, the life of obedience. The life of obedience. He is our head. He is our head. And so the church matters to Christ. We are members of his body, and so he is the head, and we respond to that. He is the sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. What takes place in our lives, what takes place here in this place, for example, is not a game. It is not a game. We are reading the Lord's instructions. Whenever the Word of God is laid out and preached, it is Christ speaking to us. And so it is not a game that's taking place. And sometimes, you know, it becomes a game for us. It becomes a game where we come to a place like this and we go elsewhere. Our bodies are here, but our spirits are elsewhere. Our minds are elsewhere. Or we come to a place like this and we think we have the right to question. We have the right to react and not seek the Lord's direction and what he's trying to impress upon us. Lord, what are you trying to tell me? What is it? What is the truth you're trying to impress upon me? Because you're my head, and I must respond in obedience to it. This is the key. This is the key to be in submission to Christ in every aspect of life. Because he's the head. And so the church, so it matters to him. It matters to him our response to Christ. That we should be responding to Christ. And when Christ speaks, we're endeavoring to live according to all that the Lord impresses upon us. Now, you're a great church, but there are some churches where it's just a game that takes place on a given Sunday. People come to church and they play church. They play church. They rope-a-dope with a text. They don't even take it seriously. No changes take place in the person's life. Why? Because there is no head. There is no boss. There is no sovereign over their lives. But in the church, Christ is our sovereign. Christ dictates for us the way we ought to behave. True or not? And so it is that this is the way it should respond. And so we look at that, the fact that Christ is our head. Look at verse 30, chapter 5 and verse 30. It is interesting how in chapter 5 and verse 30, he's weaving back and forth. For no one ever, verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his what? Of his body. Of his body. You know, as a preacher, it's real difficult to preach through this text. I'm preaching on it Wednesday nights to our people. We're looking on, you know, working on a happy family. We're going through this text. It's been hard to work because just as you're getting into the issue of the family, then Paul brings out the church, you know, and there it is, you know, what happened here, you know, and you have this tension. But the Lord is saying here, listen, we are members of his body. We are members of his body. We have been placed into the body of Christ. Are you a Christian this morning? Two of you are. Are you a Christian this morning?
Yes.
Then we are members of his body. You belong to the body of Christ. When you accepted Jesus Christ, you were made members of the body of Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Notice how in the whole discussion of the body, and Paul does a marvelous job of describing the relationship of Christians in the body of Christ in chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. But look at verse 12. The theology is right here in verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 12. For even as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. How many bodies are there?
One.
Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of the one what?
Spirit.
One Spirit. Therefore, we have been placed into the body of Christ. It matters to Christ. It matters to Christ because we are his body. You matter to him. He's the head. We are the body. He goes on to describe the analogy of a human body, the fact that we are all members of the body and he's the head. And that means that That means that we matter so much to Christ that he places us into his body, into the church, so that we can participate in the life of the church. We are not just an appendage, a useless appendage. No, we are living cells, living members of the body of Christ. All of us here, we're living members of the body of Christ. One of the joys of ministry is to realize that the church matters so much to Christ that he allows me to be involved in his life, in his ministry. Imagine this, my dear friends, believers, that every one of us as a Christian has received a spiritual gift. Did you know that? Yeah. That when you became a Christian, when you received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you received a spiritual gift. Some of you may have received more than one, but at least one. You're placed into the body of Christ, and so you have a spiritual gift. And your spiritual gift is not to come and sit in church and just be nice. You know, that's not your spiritual gift. Okay? Your spiritual gift is a spiritual ability to do something for the body of Christ. Now, my next question is, do you know what your spiritual gift is? Do you know what it is? Because that's your goal as a Christian, is to find out what your spiritual gift is. Because then you'll know what your part is going to be in the church. Now, if you say, you know, Alex, I don't know what my spiritual gift is, well, then here he is. You ask him, and he will help you discover your spiritual gift. And if he doesn't, give me a call. We have some folks in East L.A. called the Chicano Mafia that will take him out of town. Now, the sad thing is that we have many, many people in church that do not know what their spiritual gifts are. So they come to church every single Sunday and have no clue. You know, it's like being on a football team and sitting on a bench and not knowing what position you're going to play. You don't know what position you're going to play. Whether you're going to be a wide receiver, a tackle, a guard, you have no idea. All you do is sit on the bench hoping that someday the coach may call upon you. Well, you're not, because you don't know what position you're going to play. What is your spiritual gift? You need to discover that gift. And then put it into practice. Right? Put it into operation. That's your spiritual. For example, there's all kinds of spiritual gifts. There's teaching and preaching and serving and leading. There's even the gift of mercy. Gift of mercy is those individuals that have a special ability to come alongside people that are hurting. See, I as a pastor, because it's my job, I have to make hospital calls. But I don't feel I have the gift of mercy. Because, you see, it doesn't come natural to me. But if you have the gift of mercy, it comes natural to you. When I visit someone that's sick, when I leave, sometimes they're sicker than when I got there. You follow me? And I try as hard as I can. But if you have the gift of mercy, when you're there, you really minister to them. So in our church, we have a lot of folks that have the gift of mercy. And when I go to the hospital, they're already there. When there's a surgery to be performed, long before I ever get there, they're already there. They've already prayed with the people. They've prayed with the patient. They've prayed with the family. They're there because they have the gift. It isn't just the pastor's job. It's everyone's job that has the gift of mercy to be ministering in that capacity. You see what I'm saying? This way, there are no needs that are unmet because we meet them ourselves. Don't ever think that it's the pastor's job to meet all of the needs of the people. It's the body's job to meet the needs of one another. Amen or not? Amen. It's our job to be involved in ministry and serving for one another. See, we have two types of people that go to church. Those that just go and are passive and listen and then vacate the premises. And then there are those that go and know that they have a gift. And they go to minister and to share. And it isn't always just in these four walls between 8:30 and 12:30. It's also 24/7. Wherever the people of God are, there you are ministering to each other. And that is the excitement. That is what keeps you. That is what motivates you. This is what God has for you. God has a place for you. And it has nothing to do, because you see, when you have your gift and you're part of the body, that is a lifelong gift. It's yours wherever you go. Now, God may one day come and remove the pastoral staff from here. You know, we were joking earlier, Brother John was joking earlier, that you're taking so long to build your new facility that when you finally get it built, you know, Pastor Chris will be gone. You'll have the Chris Mueller Auditorium, you know what I'm saying? We're joking about that, you know? No, hopefully not, you know what I'm saying? I mean, yeah, the name, yeah, but hopefully it'll still be around. And perhaps someday the choir, this thing will be gone here. Perhaps there'll be a transitioning, but see, you'll still be here, right? And if God moves you someplace else, another part of the world, you'll still be, you'll find yourself there in the body of Christ, ministering and serving in accordance to your gifts. Yes or no? And this is what provides the excitement. This is what gives us a reason. This is why, you know, it's never boring. Church is never boring if you have a part to play. It's only boring when there's nothing for you to do. And then it's boring because you're just simply a bench warmer. Right? Anybody play? I played one year freshman football. And you know, there's like 80 of us on the team. And I wasn't always this robust, you know what I'm saying? When I was see at microphone, that's what I was when I was a freshman. 90 pounds. You follow me? 90 pounds. The wind came, I had to hold on to the telephone post. And be blown away. Never played. So it was really just a lost cause. Because I never played. We had a yo-yo coach, you know what I'm saying? High school, yo-yo coach. In high school, everyone should play. That's why you're there. So you're losing? Good. Get killed in the process, but play. You know what I'm saying? The issue is, and so it was a lost cause. And sometimes that's the way it is in church. It's boring because you have nothing to do. Why? Because you have a gift that you're not using for God. Take your gift and use it for the glory of God, and you'll never have a boring day in your life. Yeah, never. Because there's always something for you to do for God, for Christ. And see, and this is what the Lord impresses upon us, that we've been baptized into the body of Christ. We belong to Him. And that's the joy and the privilege of ministry, is the fact that you and I, with our spiritual gifts, have the ability to minister and to be involved in the joy of serving God. And our job as pastors is to be coaches and to help you discover your gifts and put you into ministry. My job at our church is to put people to work. I'm always walking around putting people to work, trying to find what their gifts are and then get them involved. And that's the joy of it, to see the joy of people wanting to come and be involved in serving God. One year we had a change of deacons. And a deacon came one day and fired all the ushers, just dismissed them all. I don't know why he did that. He just dismissed all the ushers. My wife and I drove up to the parking lot, and an usher came and he was already in his 60s, and he was weeping. I mean, here's a grown man weeping, a Hispanic man. Hispanics don't normally weep. And he was weeping in public. And he said, Pastor, you can't let them do this to me. You can't let them do this to me. I said, what? He says, they took away my ministry. No. I says, yeah, so-and-so came and he said, I can't be an usher anymore. He says, Pastor, you can't let them do this to me. This is why I live. I live to come to church and serve God as an usher. Imagine that. I said, don't worry about it. I'll fix it for you. And I fixed it for him that morning. Got him reinstated. And had made sure the deacon was deaconing the proper way. See, friend, all of us have secular jobs, do we not? All of us have a secular job, but we don't live for our secular jobs. We live for Christ. Amen or not?
Amen.
And so part of living for Christ is living to take our gifts and use them for the benefit of the body of Christ. That's what it's about. To find your purpose in Christ and to live, this is why we matter to Christ. We matter to Christ because you matter. And if your gift is not being exercised, we are going to be affected by that. So we need you to exercise your gift and utilize the gifts of the honor and glory of God. Now, let me take you back to Ephesians. There's also a fifth way that Christ demonstrates that it matters to him. And that's the fact that he indwells this church. In Ephesians 5, verses 28 and 29, here the apostle is asking the husbands to love their own wives as they love their own bodies. He that loves his own wife loves himself. Because no one ever hates his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it as Christ also does his church, because we are members of his body. And then he brings in this whole idea of husbands, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two will become what? One flesh. This mystery is great. This union that we have with Christ. The whole theological truth that Christ indwells his church. That we are the temple of God. You know, this is just a school building. True or not? When you build your new auditorium, it'll still be a building. But this is the church. It's living, it's people that is the church. And Christ indwells this. It's called the temple of God. And so Christ indwells us. He lives in us. He lives in us individually, but he also indwells the church. There's two indwellings. He indwells our bodies. We are the temples of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And then the church is also the dwelling of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, where Christ indwells the church. And so this is why it matters to him, because you see, it is the source of our existence. It is also the source of our life. In John 15, our Lord turns and he changes the metaphor. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches, right? He changes the metaphor. He says, and so the only way the branch can exist is if it abides in the vine. If it receives the life and energy from the vine, it's the only way the branch can exist and can become fruitful, that abides in Christ. And so Christ then becomes our life. Christ is the source of our life. Christ becomes the source of whatever energy and strength we need. It comes from Christ. And so we have this indwelling Christ that becomes the source of our existence, becomes the source of our power. And so because of Christ, that's why the Apostle Paul, when he ends that great discussion in Colossians on the mystery of the church, he speaks about the strength that God supplies that mightily works within him to get the job that needs to be done. In your own strength, you can't do anything. In your own strength, it's impossible to do it. But in the strength that God supplies, it is all there. And so this is where we as a church, see, sometimes the world outside looks at us as, you know, some passive, anemic people. And that's not the case at all. We may have the appearance of being meek and mild, in which we are, but the source is Christ. Is he meek and mild? No, he's omnipotent and sovereign. And so our source and energy comes from Christ. And it is in Christ that our comfort comes. Our comfort. That all that we need to be comforted is in Christ himself. Amen. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he goes on to give us a marvelous chapter describing the great comfort that God supplies to us. You know, we had one of our dear elders, we just lost him. He died. He just died recently from a long fight with some disease that he had, and it just really tore our church, because he did all the things that we practiced. He loved the church. He loved the church. In between bouts of illness, he would say to me, he says, "You know, Pastor, I can hardly wait to get back to church. I'm living for the day when I can be there." One of our elders, one of our Sunday school teachers, you know, creator of many ministries. And in the bulk of his illness, the Church of Christ just surrounded him and were with him. They visited him, cared for his wife and children. In his funeral, it was like overflowing. You would think a dignitary had died. You'd think somebody like with high reputation, and it wasn't. It was just a man of God, a father, loved the Lord and loved his church and impacted all these people. It was like standing room only in the foyer. It was packed. His family members came, unbelievers. And a few weeks later, one came to the church on a Saturday, and he came and he said, "I just wanted to ask you when your services were, because you see, this man, Ed, was part of my family. And I wanted to know why it is that all these people loved him so much. What is it? Why do you people love him so much?" And he came to church the next Saturday and he sat and he heard and he listened. But the reason why the people loved him so much is because he loved what? He loved the people. He loved the people. And God saw to it that because Christ energized the church, God saw to it that his wife and himself was comforted by God's people. Listen, friend, you can't just be a guest at a church like this and be a no name and sign your name none. And then something happened to you. And then expect all these people to come around and visit you. True? We don't even know who you are. We don't even know you exist. I'm just picking on you. Because I don't even know you. But are you getting the point? Because some of you are going to get upset. "You know, I've been sick and nobody from Faith Bible Church called me." Friend, we don't even know you exist because you sneak in and then you sneak out. And you don't become part of the fellowship and let the people of God comfort you and minister to you. True? And this is what God in his church is going to be doing, because he's the one that energizes, he's the one that fills, you know, this entire temple called a church. Let me draw your attention to verse 26. Verse 26. I love what it says here. He says he loves the church. Verse 25, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Here's why. So that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Christ cares so much for the church that he is constantly perfecting it. He desires a holy church. He's always working on it. Always working on it. Becomes a motivation for husbands to be ministering to their wives. Just the way you cherish and love your own body, so it is love and cherish your own wives. But he says, this is what Christ does to the church. He loves the church and he's always ministering to the church in this capacity. And so should we. You understand that? It's a reflection. It's like in Revelation 19, it'll speak about the great culmination of everything, that Christ will receive his bride. And she'll be adorned and beautiful. And so it is, the church is that. Listen, the church is always working on us, always trying to perfect us, to make us all that we need to be, to reflect the person of Christ, to radiate and reflect the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing, and we're part of that. We're part of that. We are that bride. And then let me bring us to verse to the seventh, and that is that Christ be glorified in the church. Look at verse 27 again. Verse 27, he says, so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, all her glory. Any married ladies here? Any married ladies? Okay, not wannabes, but those that are with that, you know. Remember your wedding day? Remember your wedding day? Remember your wedding gown? Was it impeccable? Remember that? Made sure that it was right where it should be. I can recall my wife walking down the aisle, you know, I don't know, wedding day. And I don't remember anything except her walking down the aisle and the beauty. He says, that is the work of Christ on his church. To present to himself this bride in all her glory, having no spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing. That someday we're going to be there. We are becoming. But someday we will be there. We will be there, and we'll be perfect. Right now we are becoming, and Christ is working on us and becoming. Therefore, my exhortation to us is, you're part of the working process. Keep ministering, keep sharing, keep growing in the things of God. Keep loving each other. Be very, very patient with one another. Amen? Be patient with one another. Showing great forbearance. Love each other. And love each other just the way Christ loved us. And seek to make Jesus Christ look good in this community. For the glory of God. That's the glory of Christ. To make sure that you make him look good. Now there are some of you here. And I'm done, right? I'm done. Some of you, you think I'm done. Some of you here that are, you're just visiting Faith Bible Church, looking for a church. Give it a good, good look. If you didn't like me, I'm just visiting. Come back next week for the real thing, okay? This is just chips and salsa. The main meal comes next week. All right. Oh, all right. Give it a second look. Some of you are kind of angry. You're kind of upset. Mom and dad weren't what they should be. People weren't what they should be. They kind of ruffled you up. Listen, lay that aside. Love the church the way Christ loved the church. He loves you. You do the same thing. Amen? Now, some of you are not even members of the church because you're not even saved. You don't belong to Jesus. You have never repented of your sins and never gave your life to Christ. Friends, that's the first thing you need to do. Jesus loved you. He died for your sins. You need him. Come to him. Ask him for forgiveness. Take him into your life. Make him your Lord and your Savior. Do it today. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.